I said to you this evening that I wanted to study a little bit this evening about the Ethiopian eunuch. Where would you turn in your Bible to find the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, if you started turning in your Bible over to Acts chapter 8, that would be one place where you could go to find the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're very familiar there about how Philip was going down to Gaza and caught up with a man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he hears the gospel, he hears the preaching of Jesus, and he's baptized into Christ, and he goes on his way rejoicing. But we're not going to talk about that Ethiopian eunuch tonight. We're going to talk about the other Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible. Did you know that there were two Ethiopian eunuchs? There's one in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, and there's one in the Old Testament. If you'll turn with me this evening to Jeremiah chapter 37. I want to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch that probably does not get as much attention as the one that we find in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the gospel and teaches us how that we need to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ. But the Ethiopian eunuch in Jeremiah chapter 37 and 38 is the Ethiopian eunuch that tells us how that we need to live faithfully in Christ. One tells us how to get into Christ. The other one teaches us how to live faithfully as a Christian. We're going to look at not Philip's Ethiopian eunuch, but Jeremiah's Ethiopian eunuch. In the scripture reading this evening, Isaiah prophesied, and God said through Isaiah, over 100 years even before tonight's story, that not just the Jew would be blessed, the foreigner who would come and do God's will and keep the Sabbath, he would be blessed, and the eunuch who would come and keep God's word and keep the Sabbath, even the eunuch could be blessed along with the rest of the Israelites, and not only blessed but given an eternal name. We find that in the case of both Ethiopian eunuchs, that prophecy coming true that these were men who wanted to come as they were outsiders, if you will, or foreigners from Ethiopia. And they're coming and they're obeying God's word and they're trusting in God and living by God's word, and they're blessed for it and they bless others around them. Let's talk a little bit this evening about what I'm going to call beyond the call of duty. Some lessons from the bravery of the Ethiopian eunuch that sometimes gets overlooked in Jeremiah chapter 38. I describe the lesson this evening, or entitle it, Beyond the Call of Duty, because that's going to be our challenge this evening. Reggie prayed about our congregation here, and I appreciate him doing that, including Sherry and I in his prayers. I always appreciate when the men include us in your prayers. Thank you for that. And he talked about how that members of the church here, we need to be strong and working together. And tonight's lesson goes along with that. And we're going to encourage ourselves this evening, not just simply to do our duty, but go beyond the call of duty. And that's what we're going to see in this man. Go beyond the bare minimum. Go beyond just being a mediocre Christian, going beyond just the have to, a list of I have to's, but add to that and go beyond that and challenge ourselves to be more. You know, when I think about sometimes our service to Christ, there's some people who they're not even doing their duty. You can't even get them to do their duty, let alone beyond their duty. There was a duty of the law of Moses, Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4. There's just basic things that need to be done. And when you turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus talked about a servant who came and served his master. And when he did what he was supposed to do, the master didn't give him some great reward for that. He was just simply doing what his duty was. That's what he's supposed to do as a servant. And he wasn't supposed to get some special accolade from the master. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. So some people need to learn just to simply do their duty. Just the basics of Christianity. To be here and be present. To read our Bible. To worship. And just the basic things of being a Christian. It's good to be reminded to do our duty, but this evening we're going to focus on beyond the call of duty. I'm speaking to you this evening as those who know their duty, and many of us here this evening are doing quite well with doing the basic duties of Christianity, and I appreciate being in a crowd who will be a group of people who will do what the Lord wants them to do. But the challenge this evening is to go beyond the call of duty. You know, there are individuals who will do that. There are firemen who will go put out a fire, and then there are firemen who will go inside the building and be burned themselves and put their life in danger. They will go beyond the call of duty. There are soldiers, and there are police officers, and there are healthcare workers who will not just do their duty, but go beyond the call of duty and put their lives in danger to save others. And we appreciate individuals who will do that. And in the Lord's church, we need to be doing that. You know, we have some basic duties here. We have the duty to be here and be present and to do basic things and to take the Lord's Supper and to give. And like I said earlier, some are struggling just with their duties, let alone beyond. But this evening, I'm with brethren who know their duties and do them quite well. The challenge, let's go beyond that this evening. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, he teaches this principle that there are times when it's even important to go beyond the duty and do the extra. We talked a couple of weeks ago about taking the high road, or last week, taking the high road and doing something extra. Above and beyond the way the world lives. Live better than the world. And in dealing with this matter of an eye for an eye, the Jews would often take this approach that whatever the breaking of the law was, there's got to be an equal matching of judgment, an eye for an eye. And that was straight out of Scripture. And so a lot of times Jews would approach life with that approach, and there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is saying, that's fine, but I'm going to add something to that in my Sermon on the Mount. If any man would go to law with thee to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Go beyond the call of duty. If he's asking for this, give him more than what he's asking for. And if someone compels you to go 1 mile, a Roman soldier might do that. Go 2 miles with him. Beyond the call of duty. Jesus is asking his followers, don't do the bare minimum. Do what the law says, but then I'm asking you to even do more than that. Jesus was not telling people don't follow the law. He came to fulfill it. And he said that in this same sermon. But in some of these cases here in chapter 5, 6, and 7, he said, yes, do the law, but I'm asking you to do even more than your required lawful duty. Now that's where the challenge comes in for us this evening, and I hope that we will be inspired this evening, if you'll turn back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 37, not just simply to do our duty, but as we have opportunity in life to go beyond the call of duty. There are special awards that are given for individuals, special awards and medals for individuals who will go beyond the call of duty. There's the Purple Heart, and there's other awards that military members get when they rush out into battle and they grab that person off the battlefield under fire and bring them back to be saved. Rather than just staying back in the safety and saying, well, I don't want to get killed myself, they rush out into the fray and they're given a medal for that. Why do we do that? Because we understand that this is someone who went above and beyond the call of duty, and they should be rightly recognized. And we have in Scripture this evening a few verses, not much said about this man, but enough said to remind us that he's being awarded this medal of honor, if you will, to go above and beyond. Brethren, I want us to be thinking not about, I'm going to be a bare minimum Christian. I'm going to be someone who does my duty and then some. That's what the Lord wants for me. Well, when we come to Jeremiah chapter 37, obviously we are way into the ministry of Jeremiah. We're actually down toward the end of it. And Jeremiah's ministry is one that where he had to face opposition for preaching the truth. Some 40 plus years, some estimate maybe 42 years. He started in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. He ministered in the last five kings of Judah for a 40 plus year ministry. And much of that ministry involved people not liking him. You may recall at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, God came and said to him, I'm going to reveal my word through you, and you will break down and you will build up. His preaching was both positive and negative. So he would build up, he would give messages of hope and that there would be a return after a 70-year captivity. He promised a new covenant. We're studying that in the book of Hebrews in Jeremiah 31. There's some positive things. But in chapter 1, he says, you're also going to be a preacher who breaks down. That's the kind of preaching that people don't like, the negative stuff. And part of that had to do with preaching about impending coming judgment of the Babylonian army. And it resulted in a plot of death earlier in the book. And even we're going to see that tonight. Ridicule, rejection, imprisonment, bad mouthing, and there were times when Jeremiah was so distraught that in one chapter he speaks like Job. He says, I wish I hadn't even been born. It was very difficult for him as a preacher of the gospel to be a 40-year ministry to have much of it being negative in nature. But it was the truth, and we're going to see some of that this evening. And so toward the end of this journey, we're down around 588 B.C., 2 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. If you make notes in your Bible, in Jeremiah 39 and verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, 588 B.C., and then in verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, 586 B.C. We are right down at the very end of the whole thing with regard to Judah and Jerusalem. And one last time, Jeremiah is speaking to wicked King Zedekiah, and he's telling them, him and the other leaders, the truth about the coming judgment. They don't want to hear it. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, much of it is Jeremiah says one thing, and the king and the people say the opposite. He's preaching one thing, and the false teachers are saying the opposite. People would not get on board with the truth. And we're going to see that this evening. And as a result, they take it out on Jeremiah. Much like they did Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We'll just stone him and kill him. Much like they did Jesus, put him on the cross. Much like they did the Apostle Paul. We'll imprison him and we'll stone him in Lystra and so forth. We don't like the messenger, so let's... We don't like the message, excuse me, so let's get rid of the messenger. In that same vein, we find this going on in Jeremiah's life. And then in comes this Ethiopian eunuch named Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king. And we're going to see what he does. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 1. Jeremiah has been placed in prison. This actually started back in Jeremiah 32 verses 2 and 3. And we're going to see that it picks up there as well. And Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned as king instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. That's 2 Kings chapter 24. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of Jehovah which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And he wasn't the only one. This has been going on before. It's been going on throughout the whole book. Except for Josiah, the kings that followed were wicked kings. I don't want to hear your message, Jeremiah. The false prophets at the time that were in Jerusalem, they didn't want to hear it. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto Jehovah our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison, for they had not put him into prison. And Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that were besieging Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they break up from Jerusalem. Then came the word of Jehovah unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and they shall take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith Jehovah, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet would they raise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. For several years, Zedekiah had been paying tribute to the king of Babylon. He decides now to side with the king of Egypt. Maybe the king of Egypt can come help me. So the Egyptian, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army come toward Jerusalem. Well, Nebuchadnezzar and his army had been besieging Jerusalem for a few years prior to 586 BC. And so Nebuchadnezzar and his army turn their attention now down toward the south. Here comes Pharaoh and his army up from Egypt, and we're going to turn and fight them. And so Jeremiah is saying, now wait a minute, don't you think that this is going to be okay for you? They're still going to come against you. It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Benjamin to go into the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there in the midst of the people. And you can read about that earlier in the book of Jeremiah. He was actually told by God to buy a parcel of land to show that God's people would come back after the 70 years of captivity. That took great faith for him to do that. So he's going out to check on this piece of land that he was told to go buy. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he told on Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, Thou art falling away to the Chaldeans. There goes Jeremiah. He's leaving just like these Babylonians are leaving. He's probably going to go side with the Babylonians. Look at him. He's leaving town. Well, that wasn't true. He wasn't siding with the Babylonians. He was going simply to check on this piece of property. Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I am not falling away to the Chaldeans. By the way, just on a side note, notice how Jeremiah, like Paul in the book of Acts, when people make false charges against him, he doesn't just sit there and just let it go. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for what is right and what is true. And when somebody charges us with false things, we don't just sit down and roll over. We say, no, that's not true. And we might have to do that in the future, and our young people may have to do that. Notice that. Stand up for your own right in doing what is right and speaking what is right. This is false. I am not falling away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Irijah laid hold on Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Johanan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. We don't like this guy. It happened to Jesus, Stephen, Paul, others. This is how we deal with this. Rather than listening to the truth, rather than listening to a prophet of God, they're just simply going to hurt the messenger. When Jeremiah was coming to the dungeon house, into the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and fetched him, and the king asked him secretly in the house and said, Is there any word from Jehovah? Notice back in verse 3 of the text, Pray now unto Jehovah our God. These people are coming to Jeremiah asking him to pray, but they don't like the answer to the prayer. They ask Jeremiah, can you tell us what God says? And they don't like what God says. Can you imagine that? We don't need to play spiritual games. These people are playing spiritual games. They don't want the truth. They want to make it look like they want the truth, but they don't want the truth. And every time this happens, Jeremiah says, you don't want the truth. You keep asking me, but you keep rejecting what I'm saying. We need to be intellectually honest and be serious about really wanting the truth of God's word. So when he's asked, verse 17, is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah says, there is. And he said also, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king, wherein have I sinned against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? It's what I said earlier. Don't ever be afraid to stand up for your right to do what God tells you to do and the truth of God's word. Where now are your prophets that prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? That happened earlier in the book. They were always saying the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. Verse 20, and now hear, I pray thee, O my Lord, the king. Jeremiah was respectful even to those who mistreated him. Let my supplication, I pray thee, be presented before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jehanan the scribe, lest I die there. This is a very terrible time. It's right before the fall of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is being besieged, and there's not enough to eat. We're going to read that in just a minute. There's not enough to eat. There's very little bread. This is a very difficult time. Please don't send me back there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded, and they committed Jeremiah into the court of the guard, and they gave him a daily loaf of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. Then Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah spake unto all the people, saying, thus saith Jehovah, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey, and he shall live. That was the counsel that God, through Jeremiah, was giving. But the leadership is going to resist. We're going to hunker down in this city, and we're going to fight to the death. And as we find out later in chapter 39, when the city finally falls in 586, Zedekiah and his sons run out of town and they catch him. They put the sons to death and they poke out Zedekiah's eyes and put him in a prison in Babylon. They should have just done what Jeremiah told them to do. Raise the white flag, go out, and your lives will be spared. No, they don't want to do that. We're going to do the opposite of what Jeremiah says. Then the princes said unto the king, let this man, we pray thee, be put to death. This was not the first time that a plot or a suggestion of death was suggested. That's found earlier in the book. And that plot was foiled. Let this man be put to death, for as much as he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. That was a lie. He was actually caring for his people. This is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He cares for his people. But they didn't want that truth. And Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. That is weak. Oh, that's weak. Zedekiah is just like Pilate. Zedekiah is just like Pilate. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You're afraid. You're afraid of those around you, just like Pilate. Pilate's problem was not the truth. Pilate's problem was the courage to stand for the truth. He knew Jesus was innocent. His wife said he was innocent. He came out and said more than once, I find no fault in this man, but he got pushed around by the crowd. Young people, don't get pushed around by the crowd. Zedekiah is just pushed around by whoever's talking to him at the moment. Okay, do with him what you want. I can't do anything. There's so many people like that today, and good people, unfortunately, get caught up in the middle of that. He's in your hand. Then they took Jeremiah, verse 6, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchijah. Your version might say the pit. This is a pit. This is a hole in the ground, and we're going to see that Jeremiah is lowered down. The king's son that was in the court of the guard. That's where he had been kept. Now we're moving him. He'd been in prison, then now he's in the court of the guard. Now there's a pit in the court of the guard. We're going to lower him down into that. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now I have been in situations where I've been in about that much mud. I've been in situations where there's been about that much mud, or maybe about that much mud, but I've never sunk all the way down in the mire. I've never been in that situation. And enter the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, brethren, what would you or I have done at this point? This story is filled enough with weak people. Filled enough with that. This story is already filled with people that are compromisers and without any backbone. What would you and I have done? Now we come to the Ethiopian eunuch. The heart of our lesson this evening is found from verses 7 through 13, and then we will make some observations in chapter 39 as we close. Enter the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, when Ebed-Melech, his name means the king's servant, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die in the place where he is because of the famine, for there was no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took their rags and worn out garments and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these rags and worn out garments under thine armholes under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And it goes on with what we read earlier. The king wants to come, and is there any word from the Lord? And playing that game again. Jeremiah tells him the truth every time. And then finally, like we talked about Wednesday night in our Wednesday night talk, the handwriting on the wall in Jeremiah 39:1 and verse 2, it finally all comes to an end in 586 BC. And the truthfulness of Jeremiah's words, the truthfulness of God's word always comes true. Let's look at this man. Let's look at some characteristics that show that he went above and beyond the call of duty. First of all, he helped when no one else would. Brethren, step in and help when other people will not. It doesn't matter if other people are getting involved or not. You get involved. In verse 7, he goes to the king. He takes it upon himself. There's no committee meeting. Well, should we vote on this? Should we have a committee meeting? Should we get together and decide, well, should we go or not? He just went. This is beyond the call of duty. When we know what is right, brethren, step up and step out and do it. We don't have to have others. It would be great. And I believe we're in a group of brethren this evening where we would have our brethren help us in whatever we're doing. But even if you were by yourself, step up and step out and do what is right. What a great attitude. Help when no one else will. Young people are going to be at school when nobody else is doing what is right. You do what is right. Some kid getting beat up in the hallway or in the bathroom. Help him out. Help him out. Well, I'm not going to get involved. Get involved. You might get hit yourself, but so be it. Many years ago, I was doing some substitute teaching in Springfield, Tennessee, and I didn't realize it at the time. I thought the substitute teacher was supposed to be helpful. Apparently, you weren't. You're just supposed to stand by. I wasn't trained that way. These two girls get into it right in the middle of the hallway. Boy, it just broke out good. There was hair pulling, punching, everything going on. I stepped in to break up the two girls, and I got scratched and so forth. And I was told later by the principal, "You're supposed to stay out of it. Don't get involved. Just let them fight and beat themselves to death, and we'll deal with it later." I'm like, what? That's the approach today. Help when nobody else will. Go above and beyond
the call of duty.
This man acted immediately without hesitation. I said earlier, there's no committee meetings here. There's no voting. And can I have a show of hands? And it gets stuck in committee. You've heard that before? Well, that got killed in committee. You've heard that? There wasn't any of that. Step out and do things and don't be hesitant about it and be courageous and be bold. Paul prayed in putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6:18 and prayed that we might have boldness to speak the word of God. We're in a society now where everybody hangs back and lingers and, well, I don't know. Let somebody else do it. Let's be brethren who go above and beyond the call of duty. Let's act immediately. This is a dire situation. The man's in a pit. He's sunk in the mire. There's nothing to eat. The guy can die. And the time for taking our time is past. Step in and act immediately. In verse 8, we're told that he went to the king. And notice what he says to the king. He says, these men have done evil. Verse 9. Do you know who you're talking about? You're talking about the king's princes and the king's leaders. You're talking about people in authority. I don't care. They've done what is wrong. You're talking about the popular people. I don't care. They've done what is wrong. And I'm going to be on the outs with these guys when this whole thing is over with. I don't care. They've done what is wrong. He stood up and he spoke out courageously and boldly and bravely concerning people in authority. He didn't cower. He didn't howl to them. He goes in there and says, these men have done evil. And I want you to notice this same point, that he stood up, not only courageously, but he stood up for what was right. He implies that this is evil. There's a standard of right and wrong. You don't just treat people. If you don't like them, you don't just throw them in a pit. That's not how this works. He knows a standard of right and wrong, good and evil. And he's willing to stand up and speak out for that. Today we hear about people being canceled and people being shut up and people being silenced for their views on this or that. Our views need to be biblical views. And when our views are biblical views, we need to speak out. And go beyond the call of duty. This man, this servant could have easily, I'm not getting involved in that. I'm outnumbered. I saw him put Jeremiah down in the pit. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm just a servant. No, he's like, yeah, I'm a servant. But I've got a call to duty and even beyond that. This whole thing is wrong. And I'm going to have some courage and bravery and boldness to do what is right. Let's stand up for what is right. Let's know what is right. We talked about that this morning. We have to know the will of God. And when we read our New Testaments from Matthew to Revelation and we read all of that and that which is for us today, we need to know that. And we're learning what is right and wrong. Not what the world is saying about all kinds of stuff. That's confusion. That's confusing and confusion. God's word is clear on what is right and wrong. And when we know that, stand up for that. I love this man. I love this Ethiopian youth. As we keep coming down through the text, we find that he showed great compassion. It reminds me of Jesus and this is the Good Samaritan of the Old Testament. This is the Good Samaritan of the Old Testament. He showed compassion. He wasn't hardened. He wasn't, oh, Jeremiah, good luck with that. I've got my daily duties I need to do. Good luck with that. He was moved with compassion. He realizes that this is not right. And some suggest, and they may be correct in this suggestion, that even down to the details of the thing, he doesn't just lower a rope down in there, but he's got rags and garments. So what? When he's being pulled up, he's not going to hurt himself on the rope. That's a good suggestion. I think there's some merit in that. The guy is completely thinking this thing through. And how can I care for someone else? Paul says, put on a heart of compassion. All of this is showing that he's a man who's willing to go beyond the call of duty. What a great individual. And he was given a plan and executed it. Zedekiah says, take 30 men. You don't need 30 men. You don't need 30 men to pull up one man out of a pit. You don't need that. But it's good to have 30 men if you end up facing some opposition for trying to pull up Jeremiah out of a pit, which could have easily happened. One time I got stuck in a cave with my brothers, and they pulled me up from this area that I had gotten stuck in, and two of them did it. You don't need 30 men to pull up somebody. But Ebed-Melech took these 30 men and went and got Jeremiah out of that pit. And there was a plan, and he executed it. He didn't say, what are we going to do? And I don't know what we're going to do. And I don't have a plan. Does anybody have a plan? Proactive. And concerned and caring. And goal-oriented and goal-accomplishing. And it wasn't just talk. I want to think about saving Jeremiah. Let's talk about saving Jeremiah. It was a plan and it was executed, and Jeremiah is saved as a result. All of these are great qualities that we need in our lives today. And then turn with me to the end of chapter 39. Jerusalem is finally sacked in 586 BC, and the king and his sons run out of town, and the Babylonians catch him, and Zedekiah's eyes are put out in verse 7 and bound in fetters, and the king's sons are put to death, and all of these terrible things that are going on. And Jeremiah is told by Nebuchadnezzar. He gave charge to Jeremiah, verse 11, through Nebuzaradan, the captain, to be taken alive and be taken care of. And God's people are rewarded. But there's another person that's going to be rewarded. Look at verse 15. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guards, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished before thee in that day. Look at this. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith Jehovah, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely save thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith Jehovah. Jeremiah is saved. Ebed-Melech is saved. Jeremiah gets to live in and around Jerusalem even after this whole thing is over with, and he's going to care for some of the Israelites later who want to go down to Egypt. That's coming up in the next few chapters. But look at the reward. This man trusted in the Lord and was rewarded for it. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord and lean not upon your own understanding. There's great reward, brethren, for Christians today who will not just simply do their duty, but go beyond their duty. To do what is right, and to save others, and to help others, and to stand for truth. We talked about that this morning. Stand up for the Lord's revealed will when others say something different. What a great example. But there's one last point, and then the lesson is yours. Really, what we find in this man is that he was willing to put his faith into practice. So many religious people have a theoretical faith. They have a hypothetical faith. They have a mental faith. It's up here. Oh, I believe in God and I'm a Christian and it's all up here in the head. But on a daily basis, you don't see them actually practicing their Christianity. This man's faith was put into practice. Verse 18 said that he trusted in God, and back in chapter 38, verses 7 through 13, you see how he actually practiced that trust. It wasn't theoretical for him. Oh, I trust in God. He put it into practice. And that's what James talks about. Faith that shows itself in works, not just in words. And so, put our faith in practice even when it's difficult to do so. Beyond the call of duty. In Isaiah 56, 1 through 5, God promised through Isaiah that the foreigner and the eunuch would be blessed if they keep God's word just like the Jew. And we have two Ethiopian eunuchs in Scripture where we see that very prophecy fulfilled. And they would have a name, Isaiah says, a name. And you're reading about Ebed-Melech, and you read about the Ethiopian eunuch who became a Christian in Acts chapter 8. Why? It's because these individuals, even though they're called foreigners, they're called outsiders, they obey God. Now, in Exodus chapter 8, from that Ethiopian eunuch, you learn that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what you learn from that Ethiopian eunuch. But back in Jeremiah, what you learn from that Ethiopian eunuch is, after you become a Christian, and after you've done what your duty is to be baptized into Christ, the other Ethiopian eunuch teaches us to go beyond the call of duty. To do the extra. To run out on the battlefield when others will not. To run into the burning building when others will not. To dive into the water when others will not. To go above and beyond to do what is right. Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. This evening we have the grand and glorious privilege of serving Jesus Christ the King. As we go out this week, servants of the King, let's be like this man. And let's put our faith into practice and do these things. To help when others will not. To act immediately when others drag their feet. To stand up for truth when others say, what is truth? Or can we even know what truth is? To stand up for what is right when everybody else is saying what is wrong. To show great compassion when others are hardened. To execute a plan when others simply talk about it. To trust in the Lord when others are unbelievers. What a great example this evening, and I hope that He will inspire us this week to go out and live accordingly. If we can help you, like the first Ethiopian eunuch, to come and be baptized into Christ, we stand ready to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord, and we can help you be like the second Ethiopian eunuch and be more committed, we can help you with that as well. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?